Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with them. Whatever's from you, Lord, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I began, Lauren asked me how long the sermon was going to be because she didn't sleep well last night. I said, well, you're going to sleep well now. God provides. This morning we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago when we began our look at prayer. Because prayer is the final requirement in the three tangible things that we are to be doing in order to maintain our Christian walk in this world. Know God's Word, fellowship with the saints, and pray. We began last time by looking at prayer and its relationship to righteousness. And we saw that righteousness was a powerful force in prayer, having as much influence over the outcome of our prayers as faith, if not more. Now, it may seem like an unlikely place to open a series on prayer, especially when the following message deals with defining the topic, is sort of putting the cart before the horse, but my point was that the cart was already before the horse. I was simply attempting to put things back in their proper order before we go any further down the road. Now that we've addressed this issue, we can move our cart out of the barn, hitch it up to the horse, and go where we're heading to. I want to begin this morning by addressing the semantics of prayer, because it really does matter. Depending on how you define prayer, there can be as many as over 600 prayers in the Bible. So our understanding of what exactly prayer is, or what it is I'm referring to, is important. Scripture does not address prayer as an option. It addresses it as a command, with its own set of rules and regulations. We are commanded to devote ourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says pray all the time. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul writes to Timothy, I want men in every place to pray. We're told to devote to prayer. We're pray without ceasing at all times and in every place, because prayer is really important. These are just a few of the scriptures that speak to prayer and its importance in our spiritual lives. My point is, anything that is this important should be understood when we do it. Now, the term prayer is an English term that first came to use in the 13th century. It's generally used in the translation of the Old Testament words pala, where 76 out of the 84 times that it's used, it's translated as prayer. And everything I say is according to the New American Standard. Some others may use the words a little differently. The less so term na, which is translated as prayer 16 times out of 380 occurrences, so both words are used, one far more than the other. In the New Testament, the Greek word prosukamaya and diomaya are translated as prayer or a derivative of it. The former, all 87 times that it's used, we translate the word as prayer. The latter, 7 out of 22 times that it occurs, we translate it as prayer. The important thing to note here is that prayer is our word. We found a word in the 1200s that translates the idea of both Hebrew and Greek words in Scripture, which brings us to our word in Webster's Dictionary. Here's how it defines pray: to make a request in a humble manner. And the second one is to address God or a God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. It's the second meaning that applies to our efforts here today, but the first one will have application a little later in the series. To address God. For some, this is the complete meaning of the term for theological purposes. They have a very broad interpretation of what encompasses any conversation direct towards God. So for them, when Adam and Eve were talking to God face to face in the garden, their words were considered prayer because they were talking to God. For such folks, I assume that Genesis 3:10, when Adam, in hiding, replies to God's call, that would be the first prayer in the Bible, because as far as we know, that's the first time that God speaks to Adam speaks to God. Now, when Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh," you could say he was speaking to her or just making a proclamation. But to them, if they believe that he was speaking to God when he said that, that would be the first prayer. A few would say that when God addresses himself in the beginning, that the dialogue between the members of the Trinity qualifies as prayer. In that case of "Let us make man," would be the first recorded prayer, as God is conversing with his own plural self. For the others, the addressing of God is coupled with the "with" of Webster's definition, with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. When we address God for one of these purposes, it becomes prayer. For them, prayer is not only a matter of who you're addressing, but why you're addressing him. If I had a friend that was a lawyer, I could speak to him as a friend, and my words wouldn't be classified as testimony. But if I were in a courtroom with him and an official business, my words would be classified as testimony. Why I'm speaking to him is the determining factor, and who I'm speaking to. This is how some classify prayer. If I'm speaking to God for a qualifying reason, it is prayer. Good morning, Lord, is not prayer. Thank you for this day is. Now, neither of these definitions work fully for me, but I do not see either of them as being fatal theologically. I understand what they believe and why they believe it. I just believe that according to Scripture, there's another qualifier other than who or what that defines the discourse as prayer. The when of the discourse. For me, prayer is the temporary means of communicating with God that permits us to speak to him through the door that sin has closed between us. Some say that prayer is any conversation we do with God, whereas I say that prayer is what we do because we cannot converse with God. There was a time when there was no prayer. There was a time when prayer was changed. And there will be a time when prayer will no longer be necessary. Prayer as a means of conversing with God has a beginning, a middle, and an end. We have become so used to communicating to God through prayer that we have failed to understand that prayer is a provisional act, believing that because it's all we've ever known, it's all that ever was or will be. When we were cast from God's presence by our sin, he gave us a prepaid burner phone to call home with, prayer. He expects us to use it, and he expects us to use it properly. It must be noted that God has no limitations on his communications with us. From his side, there are no limits. God does not pray to or towards us when he's speaking to us. He can come to us any way he pleases, through his spirit, through his word, through visions, dreams, audible voices, through nature, through others. However, we can only come to him in and through prayer. It is our temporary link to the responsive mind of God. For us, prayer is the only option we have to address God. But it hasn't always been so. Before Adam and Eve fell, they spoke face to face with God. They were with him when they conversed. They spoke directly to him. He answered them with an audible voice. Real-time personal conversation took place between them. The same can be said all the way up till Cain, both before and after he killed his brother. I see his conversations as face-to-face between a man and his God. And from this point on, things begin to change. And things become to be called prayer. Genesis 4:13-14, something big happens here with our communication to God. Lord speaking to Cain, and he has been told what his punishment is, and Cain responds. He says, Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Some call this the first prayer, but I don't think this is it. He's still speaking face to face with him. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Cain is still speaking face to face with God when this occurs. The last face to face conversation between man and God until Moses. Cain acknowledges that things are about to change. Man is not only out of the garden, but he is out of the presence of God. I will no longer be able to speak to you face to face. Then, right after the scripture says this, it brings up in Genesis 4:26, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was called Enosh. Then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the first place where prayer is noted. At the birth of Adam and Eve's grandson, prayer becomes the norm as the audible voice of God grew faint in our memories. Before this, people didn't pray to God, they spoke to God. The separation that sin caused between us becomes consequential. As a general rule, men stop speaking directly to God, and God stops speaking audibly to men. There are exceptions. The only way that they could come into his presence was through prayer. and we have been praying ever since. The phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is used for the act of seeking to be heard and to hear from God. A few examples in Genesis 12:8 and 13:4. Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord when he's worshiping God. Now, we're not told what he called upon him for, just that it was part of his worship. Prayer was part of what Abraham did. Now, the first prayer request that we know of the Bible, was when Abraham prayed for a son. I find it interesting that the last prayer request in the Bible is John praying for the son to return. The word pray is first used in the New American Standard regarding Abraham when he's told by God to pray for Abimelech in Genesis 20. And this is really interesting if you just focus on the prayer part of this. A little background. Abraham is journeying into the land of the kingdom of Abimelech, and his wife, Sarah, is extremely beautiful. So he's worried that the beauty of his wife will catch the eye of the people of the land, and they'll kill him to get his wife. So he concocts this plan. We'll just say you're my sister. Well, they do that. They go to the land. Abimelech, the king of the land, takes a look at Sarah, goes hubba hubba, and believing that this is the sister of Abraham, he starts making plans. God takes note. God gets angry. Bad thing starts to happen to Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is not at fault here. He's done nothing wrong, but he's catching the brunt of what's happening. So God spoke to Abimelech in a dream after Abraham lied about who Sarah was. And God told Abimelech that Abraham would pray for him. Now, understand, God could have solved this problem right there and then. Said, okay, Abimelech, I know you're not at fault here. I'm going to take care of it. But he says, no, this is how I want it done. I want Abraham, who started this whole problem, to pray for you. Then I will respond. God tells him, I will have Abraham talk to me through prayer about you. This is how it works. And there's a reason for this protocol that God establishes. Because that way, everybody will know what everyone else here did, and that I'm the one that fixed it. It's the only way Abraham could address God about the problem he had created, to pray to him on the behalf of another. Abraham did so. The problem was corrected. Because even Abraham had to call upon the name of the Lord and pray to speak to God. Now, Genesis 20:17 resolves it this way. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. This tells us two things, the power of prayer and the necessity of it. It's how God has chosen to hear from and respond to us. God required the prayer before he would act, and then he did. There's a very notable exception to this. God ordained mode of communication with men, and that is Moses. And it has to be noted. Because Moses, unlike any other, conversed with God face to face. Exodus 33:11 says this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. He wasn't leaving because God's talking to this guy face to face. I want to be near him. Moses spoke to God outside of the internal dialogue we all have. There was an audible give and take. Tone had meaning. This occurs whenever God came to Moses or brought Moses to where he was. Moses could not bring God to him. That is when Moses prayed, because Moses did both things. This is clearly different from how God communicates with others. That is why it is noted. Everyone else prayed to God. Moses conversed with God. What Moses did helps us understand what we do, pray. And what we cannot do, speak to God face to face. Not everyone understood it. Numbers 12:5-8. When the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tent, he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Now, Aaron and Miriam are his brother and sister, and they had rebelled against the authority of Moses. God took note, and he comes down in a cloud and calls them out in front of everybody. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in a dark saying, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? God tells them the fact that Moses converses with him, as no other does, should have told them that Moses was special. Moses was an exception. You all know that. It should have caused you to respect him. Knowing that I allow Moses to speak directly with me should have scared you. But you're too dumb to be afraid. I'm about to fix that. Because they were afraid very quickly. God's entire defense of Moses was built on the fact that Moses didn't pray to God. Moses spoke to God. Everybody should have understood that that was something different and special. Then Scripture makes a point about the rarity of this arrangement. Deuteronomy 34:10. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None before, none after, because Moses brought the law. He was special because what he was doing was special. He was given a covenant that would lead us all to Jesus Christ, that would point to him. Not only was Moses special, what he did was special. A profound event in the plan of God for the salvation of the entire world. That is why God spoke to him face to face. A huge step towards the restoration of our access to the presence of God. It's ironic that the man that God spoke to face would bring about a condition that would eventually lead us all to speaking to God face to face. After Cain, Moses was the only one who spoke to God face to face, until the next profound event in prayer took place, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Trinity, was actively involved in the conversation with God, with the Godhead at the beginning of the world. He was part of the let us make man conversation. He's intimately involved in it. And in Revelations of John, Jesus speaks openly in heaven. But while he was here in the form of a man, Jesus prayed to God, whom he was part of. Why was Jesus praying to himself, other than to benefit us from us hearing him? And of course, there was always that. If Jesus said something out loud, it was said out loud for us. Well, Philippians 2:6-8 helps us understand this. It says, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That settles the matter. He is equal with God. He's the one who chose to come and do this, to make himself something different. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In order for Jesus to become my sin, he had to be separated from God just as I currently am. God cannot sin, he cannot be sin, he cannot be around sin. He emptied himself of his standing, and he took on my standing. Hence, Jesus prayed because he had separated himself from God, as I am separated from God. This limitation stood until when? Until the point of death. When Jesus spoke once again to God. And it's easy to miss this. Jesus says three things. Why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalms. Forgive them, they know not what they do. And into your hands I commit my spirit. This is at the point of death. These are not prayers, in my opinion, but face-to-face conversations held between the Godhead. Jesus is no longer us. He has done what needed to be done. When he declares, "It is finished," those words have impact. And those words were meant for God, for man, for Satan, and for creation itself. And Romans 8:34 states that Jesus intercedes for us in heaven, from the right hand of God. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus is praying to God about you right now or speaking to him about you right now? Hebrews and 1 John calls Jesus our advocate with the Father. He speaks on our behalf. God speaking to God about you, discussing you. Not God praying to God. Prayer was a temporary condition for Christ, and it is so for you also. But of even deeper interest to us is what Jesus told us about praying that alters the means by which we now speak through prayer. There's the thing that is coming, but there's the thing that he's already done. Remember, when praying started in Genesis 4, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. John 16, 23 through 24, Jesus says this, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be made full." You see, the phone number for God has just been changed by Jesus Christ. Remember, prayer began at Genesis 4:26. It said, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Here in John 16, Jesus acknowledges this and states that things are now different. From now on, when it comes to prayer, call upon my name. Until now you did not. From now on you will. This is our current state of communication with God. This is where we live right now. We pray to him in the name of Jesus, who gives us access to God through his name. These are the terms by which God allows us to speak to him, even when this will change, because we will change. Let's turn it all the way down. Yeah, we're good. Just as there came a time when Jesus prayed no more, there will come a time when the restrictions to your access to God will be lifted by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our discourse with the Father will once again be face to face. Prayer will no longer be necessary. Isaiah 65, 17, and then 24. "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." So God's setting the stage when this is going to happen. "I'm going to change everything, and you won't even remember how it was." Now, regarding prayer, he gives us verse 24. "And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. I will take care of the things, and even before the conversation happens." Something beyond conversing, something more than what Adam and Eve had. Now, this all began with an open discourse between us and God. No need for prayer. And it will end the exact same way. What our sin has cost us, Jesus has redeemed for us. What we have pawned so cheaply, he bought back at great cost. We never knew the value of what we gave away. Prayer reminds us of what once was, while it helps us through what is. Because, brothers and sisters, prayer is a temporary byproduct of sin. It is man's only permissible means of speaking with God. Be thankful for it. It is what he graciously allows sinners to do to have access to him. Prayer is a gift of grace and mercy from God. If you understand this, prayer will mean even more to you. The Father you have betrayed still reads your letters. He still takes your calls. And he promises that one day he will allow you back through the door into the house. He will open that door so you can stop praying and begin speaking to him once again face to face. This is what he wants for you. And he paid a horrific price to get it for you. Prayer is more than an obligation. It is a privilege that proves God's love for you. Keep this thought close to you. See prayer for what it really is. Something that God permits you to do because you need to do it. Knowing what prayer is will make you better at it. Now, next week, we'll begin to look at how we are to pray. And I leave you with this. Prayer is purposely directing your mind, your inner dialogue to God. Prayer is defined by your turning your attention to him, giving your spirit control of your mind for a holy purpose. Prayer is giving God the first fruits of your consciousness. Focusing on him, coming to him, before you go anywhere else or to anyone else, including yourself. Because prayer is humility expressed. Amen.